Today we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And it's something that I've talked about before. It's something that I'm passionate about. And I think I'm passionate about it because it has to do with like our identity and who we are. Tanner will probably laugh at this. This week for school, I had to read a book about Western Apache culture and the way they connect places, geographical places, with historical and moral stories, and how they kind of like really tie themselves to the land, but also use it as a reminder for how to live rightly. It was a really good read, but I'm not going to go any further into it. Other than, it just kind of got me thinking about, you know, where do we connect to? You know, I have a way I think about Silverton, but what is that? And how do I convey that to people when they come to Silverton? When you move here, how do I convey Silverton is this? This is what Silverton means. Or Oak Street, what does Oak Street mean? How do we convey that, you know? And part of it's action, but part of it is, you know, we got to think about it. But even more so for us, you know, the kingdom of heaven, that's where we're from. That's where we belong. And that supersedes all of our other ties, all other, you know, allegiances. All our loyalty is owed to the kingdom of heaven. What is that like? And do we take time to think about that? I remember early on in my time here at Oak Street that Breck spoke about the kingdom of Jesus being here and now. You know, he said, so don't wait for it. Don't wait for heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is coming. You have a chance to be part of it now. I think he was in Luke 17. But let's just pray real quick. Lord, I believe that you meet us here, that you are engaged with us in this place, and that real change is possible in your name. Lord, I want to see your world and our world meet. So, Lord, I just ask that you would bring healing to us as individuals, but to our town, to our culture. I pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds now to listen, to be sensitive to your Spirit. And we believe that you will speak to us. And we're thankful that you are so faithful to meet us. We look forward to just really celebrating who you are with the rest of this morning. In your name, amen. So I think Breck was in Luke 17. We're going to bounce around a little bit, and then we're going to land in Matthew 13. So if you've got your flipping thumbs, you can do that. But if you need to just chill, you can go to Matt 13 and just wait. Luke 17, verses 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he, Jesus, answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It doesn't come with signs. It's not flashy. It's not easily labeled, and so it's not easily marketed. And it's not removed or distant. But the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And I don't know if I ever told Breck how much I appreciated that message, but it was so encouraging to me because it meant that I could expect to see Jesus making a difference in my world and that I could be a part of it. And I didn't have to just wait, but it's happening now and you can dive in. So I think we should talk about some points about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, when he's speaking, is speaking at the time of the Roman Empire, and actually fairly early in the Roman Empire. At this point, the Roman Empire is still growing. It's still expanding. It's a powerhouse. And his kingdom stands in sharp contrast to that. The nature of the kingdom of Jesus is determined by its king. and Jesus' kingdom will exhibit his qualities. So what's Jesus like? This is a participatory Sunday. So what's Jesus like? Say something. What's he like? He's kind. He's loving. What else? Compassionate. Generous. Smart. Forgiving. No judgment. Okay. He's self-sacrificing. He is radical and unpredictable. He's always going to outlove you. Every time they try and trap him, he just jerks the wheel and goes a different direction, right? I remember one time reading the story where the Pharisees were trying to, like, entrap Jesus. And so they're like, hey, do we have to pay taxes? Because everyone hates the Romans. And Jesus says, you know, whose image is on the coin? And they say, well, Caesar's. And it's basically like either Jesus says, don't pay taxes, and so then he's a criminal under the Romans, or he says, do pay taxes, and all the Jews are like, well, we hate the Romans, so we're not going to get behind that. But then he says, you know, whose image is on the coin? And it's Caesar's. And he's really implying, whose image is on you? It's like, it's not a tax issue. Like, what are you doing with your life? And he just totally changes it. And I'd heard that story all the time growing up, but I remember reading it and being so excited by just that surprising change. He doesn't answer the trap question. He goes to the real issue. What are you doing in your heart? The kingdom of heaven is not bound by our hierarchies. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Vulnerability, curiosity, and dependence on Jesus are the marks of the citizens of heaven. And that vulnerability might sound scary, but if you read verses 5 and 6, you'll see that Jesus actually really cares about children. And he says to be like a child. You can count that he's not going to abandon you in that, right? Because he says it's better for you if you lead a child astray, you had a giant rock tied around your neck and you're thrown in the sea. So if there's any doubt about the seriousness of that, there you go. Mark 9, 33 through 35. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked, what were you discussing on the way? He's asking the disciples. But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who is the greatest. This is a common discussion, apparently, for the disciples. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Luke 22, 24 through 27. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be the greatest, to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. John 13, 12 through 17. This is after he washes the disciples' feet. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And then, of course, if you look at like the Beatitudes in Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. So the kingdom is not like our kingdoms. And let's face it, America is pretty mild compared to the Roman Empire, I think, in a lot of ways. We have a voice. We can vote. We have a lot of freedoms. But Jesus' kingdom still stands in stark contrast to that, to our kingdom. How often do you hear people complain about voting because they feel like their voice isn't heard, right? Well, we're part of a kingdom where the king actually really cares what you have to say and really wants to meet each of your needs, each of our needs. The greater good isn't enough. He wants all of our good. So now we're going to go to Matthew 13. This is basically just a long chapter where Jesus says a ton of parables about the kingdom. One more note about the Apaches. They consider it incredibly rude, traditionally in their culture, according to this book that I read, to overspeak, to overexplain. And so as they have these places, specific places, and to those places they tie these stories, when someone does something wrong or needs correction, and it would be rude to say, look, you're wrong, you really blew it, they'll just say, at times, oh, this place. And they'll leave it up to the person to remember the story, to think about it, and think about how does this apply to what I've done, what's happened in my life. Parables can be described sometimes as metaphors, but I think that's too simple. And I think, you know, you could just sit here and listen to me talk about parables, but I don't think that that would be doing parables justice. Because they're meant to be chewed on. We will be wise to pray about parables. Parables trust the listener to listen and seek the answer, or to ignore it and be confused. There's a choice. Are you going to seek the answer? Are you going to ask God for the answer or not? So Jesus starts with the parable of the sower. And I'm going to summarize it because I don't want to spend too much time. But basically he talks about a guy goes out to sow seed, and some seed falls on the hard ground, on the path, and some falls on the rocky ground. Some falls on the weedy ground, and some falls on the good ground. And the ground on the path, the birds come and eat it all up because the ground's too hard. It just sits on the surface. Boop, gone. The seeds that fall on the rocky ground, they sprout up, just like weeds or plants sometimes pop up in the lot out here, but they don't make it through the summer because there's no root to get down to the water, and so it's gone. And the seed that falls in the weedy ground just gets choked out by the weeds, and the seed that falls on the good ground produces a rich crop. Matthew 13, verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive.'" This is important. "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can hardly hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I think parables demand humility. And if they're going to do any good for us, we have to be willing to turn to hear, to let God show us, to understand, and to turn. And they really can lead us to healing in Jesus. So then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is what was sown along the path," so the hard ground. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Is there any room in that parable for us as soil to be arrogant or to be conceited? I don't really think so, right? Because he's already kind of explained that understanding comes from God. So you can't be proud that you understood. And I don't know about you guys, but when I found Jesus, it was encouraged. It was supported. Nothing scared me away from it. So I have to be thankful about that. And when I came to Jesus, I was like 4 years old. So I didn't have any monetary concerns. I didn't have to worry about finances. There's nothing like that. So it's really like, what makes ground good for planting? It's worked by the farmer, right? It's tilled, it's prepared. So I think this parable, in a lot of ways, should inspire like thanksgiving. But I think sometimes if you read it lazily, you could be like, oh, I'm superior. I'm just good soil. I'm good dirt. So good for me. He goes on to tell another parable, and it's about a guy who sows some seeds, and they're good seeds, but while he's sleeping, his enemy comes into his field and sows a bunch of weeds. And then when they come up, his servants say, Master, didn't you sow good seeds? And he says, yeah, an enemy has come and planted all these weeds in with my wheat. And they say, okay, well, we'll just go pull them out. And he says, no, you can't do that, because if you pull out the weeds now, you're going to damage the crop. You'll pull those out with them. So wait until the harvest, and then we'll separate everything out, and we'll burn the weeds. Now we're going to jump ahead to verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I did not want to talk about that passage today, because who likes talking about hell? I don't. Here's what I'm going to say about hell. It has been used as a manipulative and controlling tool too many times. Okay? I think the important note here is that the master says, don't pull out the weeds, because you're going to uproot the good plants. And this is talking about the kingdom. The kingdom on earth is messy. It's a mixed bag, because we're involved, right? The kingdom of Jesus right now is perfectly, like, imperfect, because we're involved. I think when people use the idea of hell to be like, and you guys are out, or you better line up, because then you're, boop, you're going there, and I'm going to heaven, I'm a shiny, righteous son. When you do that, you ignore the whole message of this parable, which says, don't pull the weeds out right now. Look, they're there. Wait for that. Leave the judgment to the one who knows, right? Put things in God's hand. Don't say, I'm in and you're out. Because, honestly, you're just a plant. You don't know anyway, right? And in that parable, right? That's not, it's like, because what is the good seed? What is the good seed of the gospel? It's the love and grace of Jesus. It's hope. That's what's been sown in us. That's all we know. Is that. That's what we have to extend. We don't have to extend, you're a weed. You're going to be burned. We have to extend, This is the good seed, right? Okay, now we're to the point that I actually wanted to be at today. There are three very beautiful parables. There's actually a couple others, but for time's sake, I chose my three favorites. And you can go back here and read this passage and think about all you want, because it's parables. You should spend some time with it on your own. In fact, I would like to invite you to spend time with these this morning by yourself. In just a moment, we're gonna read through them, and then we're gonna spend some time with them. Actually, does someone want to read? It's just two verses. It's real short. Who wants to do it? It's a small enough group. I feel good. Donna, come on up. So verse 31 and 32.
He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heavens is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds and the air come and make nests in its branches."
All right, who wants to read the other one? We got two more. Come on up. All right. Somebody else. Sam? That's right. Just verse 33.
He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened."
One more. That's all that's left. Somebody? I'll call somebody's name. I'm not afraid. Okay, there you are. You people with your glasses. There we go. Okay, so verse 45 and 46.
Okay. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls." Oh, that's it.
Next verse.
Who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and brought it, and bought it.
Nice. Thank you. All right, so aren't these beautiful images? These tiny snippets, they're not, on the surface, that accessible. What does it mean that the kingdom is like a tiny seed? What does it mean that the kingdom is like a bunch of yeast putting some dough? What does it mean that it's like a merchant who goes and finds a great pearl? So on that first one, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." What stands out in that to you? This is the participation part. What stands out? Smallest to the biggest. It goes from a tiny seed to a huge tree. What else? What stands out? And the birds come and rest. They come and they're comfortable. They make their shelter. What else? One more. Above everything else. Yeah. So the kingdom starts out small. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus, seems insignificant. It's a tiny seed. Starts out small, but it grows big. And it becomes a place of rest and safety and provision. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. What stands out? Joy? Yeah. True. That's true. I don't know many bakers who are disgruntled. usually they're pretty into it. It's hidden. It's slow.
It affects everything.
Yeah. So what stands out? It's yeast. This dough is going to rise. And the kingdom starts out small, but it grows big. And it's completely immersed in its surroundings. Once the yeast's in there, are you going to separate it back out? Too late. But it causes those surroundings that it's immersed in to completely transform. And the kingdom of God does that. It transforms our surroundings, transforms us and what we're in. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. What stands out? Yeah. He gives up everything for it. It's worth everything. What else?
The searching.
He's looking for it. What else? He's willing to sacrifice. So the kingdom is precious. It's a treasure. And if you look for it, you're going to find it. Remember Jesus said it's not going to be with signs. You're not going to say, look, there it is. Or did you guys hear about the kingdom of heaven? Open it up on the corner of 3rd and Water. Those don't intersect, actually. But you know what I mean? It's not like that. It's not like that. But if you're looking for it, you're going to know it when you see it. And you can tell, right? What does the kingdom look like? The kingdom looks like Jesus. Are the people hospitable? Are they gracious and forgiving? Are they patient? You might have just stumbled upon the kingdom of God at work. And it's worth leaving everything else behind. So here's a couple questions for you. Is Jesus in your life causing you to rest and bring peace? Is Jesus in your life changing your surroundings in profound ways, but not flashy ways, but in real ways? Is Jesus in your life causing you to seek what he has and abandon everything else? And do you want him to? Do you want the kingdom of Jesus to be a reality in your life? So I painted these last night. And I'm going to put one on that corner. I'm going to put one over here on top of the subwoofer and one on the nice little table in front of the sound room with some Sharpies. We're going to take a little minute to just quietly reflect on your own. And then I'd like you, if you feel comfortable, before you come and take communion, to write down a thought or a question you have or just a response or a prayer. You don't have to sign your name, but engage with it. Take a minute to listen to the Lord. Engage with it. And then, and do so prayerfully, and then come and get communion and celebrate your inclusion in this kingdom of Jesus. And we've got time. Right, we've got like 10 minutes. Not that we had to spend 10 minutes, but we got it, okay? I'm going to read Colossians 1, 11 through 14, and then I'll spread these out and just meet with the Lord on your own. Maybe he's inspiring some change. Maybe some of this imagery has inspired something. Anyway, I'm not going to overspeak it. Just ask about it. Colossians 1, 11 through 14. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, Lord, we invite you, meet with us, stir us, speak with us. We humbly welcome any inspiration you give us.